Let's please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 89, chapter 89, verse 1, as we pick up our study. Last week we saw the psalmist crying out to God to show us your mercy. In fact, it is absolutely the call that I would pray and hope that every soul in here certainly has made in, at some time in your life where you've gone to God, "Have mercy on me, a sinner." To repent, you know, that's what God has called us all to do as people who have gone astray, gone our own way, is to just repent from going our own way, which means to turn away from the direction that we're going, which is away from God, rebelling against God, to repent and turn towards God and say, "God, I have been fighting you," and to repent and to call out for God's mercy. And then this week, we're going to see the psalmist saying, "The heavens and the earth are the Lord's," and then dealing with the promises that God had made to King David about the fact that his throne would never fail, that he would raise up a descendant from David who would be on the throne forever and ever and ever and establish the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of David, the throne of David. Well, the psalmist is writing about these promises for the first 37 verses of the chapter while he's sitting in Babylon and Jerusalem is in destruction and the king has been dethroned. In other words, he's sitting there, "God, you've made all these promises, but when I look at my current situation, I'm in trouble. We're in trouble, but I know I can trust you." In fact, we're going to even compare it in the study today, like the disciples who were in the boat with Jesus, and he said, "Let's get in this boat, and we're going to go across the Sea of Galilee." And they saw the boat awash with water, and they go, "Lord, we're going to die." And he told them, "I said we're going over to the other side." And they didn't have faith to believe that it was going to happen. So they just looked at what they saw and they said, "How can your promises be fulfilled of getting to the other side of the lake? We're going to drown." And the Jews in the Old Testament, when they were sitting in Babylon, some of them were thinking, "How are we going to ever have a king sitting on the throne of Israel forever when Jerusalem has been destroyed?" And yet God fulfilled it just as miraculously as he calmed the storm of the sea on that day on the Sea of Galilee. There was a king that came and sat on the throne. In a spiritual sense, Jesus is on the throne today. It's been fulfilled. And that's what our study is really about today. The first 37, dealing with the promises, and then from 38 to the end, dealing with the apparent reality of life. And see, we are dealing with the apparent reality of life too. Pain, suffering, cancer, doctors telling us that we're not going to live or we're going to have struggles or dealing with financial issues. And we sit there, "God, you know, we know that you promised life and that abundantly. You came, you know, Jesus says, 'I came that you might have life and that abundantly.'" And we go, "Where's that abundant life, God?" And he goes, "Well, just on the other side, it's totally abundant." See, we can't always look at the here and now, and that's what the problem was back then and is also today. Psalm 89:1, "I will sing." And this psalmist, even though he sees the destruction of Jerusalem, he still says this with a sincere heart: "I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known your faithfulness to all generations." And ask yourself if this is true for you. Is your mouth already singing of the mercies of the Lord? Do people, when you walk through your family or you're in the neighborhood and something happens and you thank Jesus, "Thank you, Jesus, for whatever." Are you singing of the mercies of God? Or are you still in rebellion against God where you're saying, "God, you're out of my life. I'm in charge of my own life. For I have said," verse 2, "mercy shall be built up forever. Your faithfulness you shall establish in the very heavens." God will establish his faithfulness in the heavens. Verse 3, "I," meaning God, "have made a covenant with my chosen," the chosen of Israel and of David specifically. "I have sworn by my servant David, your seed," not seeds as in many, but "your seed, a descendant of yours, who is the Messiah. I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations, Selah." In other words, God has promised right here in the Psalms, "I am going to establish a descendant of David and his throne will be forever. And the heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness also in the assembly of the saints." Turn to Revelation chapter 4, verse 9, because it says here, and I just want to emphasize this today. In fact, you know, just like I mentioned before, the chemist in the laboratory, he looks at a beaker of liquid, and He wonders, is this an acid or is this a base? And you can put inside of that beaker a litmus paper, a piece of what they call litmus paper, and it turns one color if it's a base, and it turns another color if it's an acid. And in our own lives, in fact, the New Testament encourages us to consider ourselves as to whether we are in the faith. And this is a very, very important and easy litmus test to make, and that is whether or not your lips praise God. Because I'll tell you that all the angels in heaven are praising God continuously because they see Him. They see His grace and His mercy. And when people become Christians in a spiritual sense, they have a reality of the fact that just even though we can't see Him, we know He has saved our souls. We know He has saved us from our sins. And there's something that changes inside of our hearts, and we feel a power welding up within, and we say, thank you, God, because it's within us to know that He has saved us. And we see it in Revelation chapter 4, verse 9. Where it said, and again, Psalm said, all the heavens will praise your works. Revelation 4:9. Whenever the living creatures, and this is John seeing heaven itself, and there's these living creatures around the throne of God, and they're giving glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever. And this is talking about Jesus. They're seeing Jesus. John the Apostle is seeing Jesus on the throne in glory in heaven, waiting for the day He's going to be sent by the Father to return to earth. The 24 elders, there's 24 elders. Many Bible scholars think that these are representative of the 12 tribes of Israel that represent those who believed out of the tribes of Israel, and the 12 apostles of the church representing all those people from all Gentile nations throughout all the ages that have believed in Jesus, who were not Jews. The 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Turn to Revelation 5:9. They worship Him because He created all things. Oh, if for nothing else, that we would worship God for the fact that He created all things. This last week I was over at the Johnson's family, and they have horses there, and I'm not really much of a horse fan because they're bigger than me and they've made me sore before at times when I used to get on them as a kid. But I was sitting there as little Emily was feeding this big, huge animal, and at first she puts the hay out, and he was doing that horse thing of wanting hay. Pretty good sound effects, huh? Those come free. But as soon as he realized this is just the hay, though, hurry up with the oats, he just took one bite and it's just hurry up, and then just wanted oats, and then just sat there and was eating the oats. And I was just sitting there rejoicing with Emily, look at this animal that God made. It's just this big thing, just loves oats, saying, come on, just give me the oats. And then he got done and he went to the hay, and I just rejoicing. And, people that think that a horse would happen by chance with all that goes into that animal and how God made it to be a pleasure to man that's carried men into battle and everywhere else. And he told Adam, he made all the animals, and he said, Adam, here's all the animals, but there was still something lacking. He created everything for us to enjoy and to praise God for His love for us. If for no other reason that He created us, that we would praise Him. Revelation 5:9, and they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll. You being Jesus, He was worthy to take the scroll. And many, and I believe, and I do too, that it's the scroll to planet Earth. Because Satan was given the deed to planet Earth at the fall of Adam. Jesus said that Satan is the god of this world. He's the temporary landowner through a deal with God that he has temporary leaseholding. And see, Jesus was able to meet the terms for buying back the world. He died on our behalf. And see, the angels realize who is worthy to take the scroll and to open its seal. When they would seal a title deed in the Eastern cultures, there was a seal made around it with the terms for redeeming a piece of land. And see, no one could redeem that piece of land, couldn't redeem earth and its inhabitants unless there was a perfect solution to the sin problem, because sin requires death. And see, Jesus came to do that. So he was worthy to rip open the seal and open the scroll to planet Earth and open the seals, because you were slain and have redeemed us to God, bought us back to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. They sang a new song worshiping God, because he created all things and because he restored us to a relationship with God. For those that really believe in Jesus here, know that he's your Savior, those are the reasons why we can worship God. And if you're not worshiping God, if you never praise him, then I would say that you don't really understand he created you, and you don't appreciate the fact that Jesus hung on the cross for you too. And so that when you do die and stand before God, that will be your evaluation before God. That you didn't care that Jesus died. I would beg you to instead worship the one who created you. You know, and in Luke 15:19, go back to Psalm 89:5, but in Luke 15:10, it says, Jesus says this, he says, likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So they're praising God that he created all things in heaven. The angels, the living creatures, the elders are all praising God for he created. They're all praising God because he saves man. And the angels rejoice every time they see somebody down here on earth realize that. Every time somebody comes to that spirit-filled relationship with God through understanding God's love and responds to it by repenting from their sins and the rebellion against God to turn to Jesus, the entire heavenly realm rejoices. And oh, if it's that important to them, it should be so important to you also, because the heavens will praise your wonders. Verse 5, O Lord, your faithfulness also in the assembly of the saints. Verse 6, for who in the heavens can be compared to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened to the Lord? It astounded me this week to watch some of the news media over the king. If you know what I mean, if you've been, you know, you'd have to have been completely blocked out on news this week to not know that they're celebrating the 25th year since Elvis. Thank you, Juanita. And I did, I mean, it's just sometimes those blanks come. But, I mean, Elvis Presley, I watched some people being interviewed in tears, like many have been here today, over the things of God, in tears over Elvis, this man that was dead 25 years ago, created by God with a miraculous, you know, really an amazing gift of singing and everything else. But instead of worshiping the Creator, people worship the creation. And I listened to these people who knew every song he ever wrote, where he grew up, how he tied his shoes, and then they would sit there and they go, you're so, Katie Couric asked this guy, you're so emotional and it's been so long. And he goes, he made me. Because he's the expert of, you know, I guess he's some major expert. He has devoted his life to knowing everything about Elvis. He made me. And I just sit there and I grieved for that man. No, he didn't make you. It's Jesus that made you. And you know, if you would spend a little time about why did Jesus come into the world? How many prophecies were made and fulfilled in the life, birth, life, death, resurrection, ascension of Jesus? How about the things that God has done through the apostles and the prophets? How about the miracles? How about the prophecies of Israel? How about your eternal soul? What happens to your soul? And see, the scriptures say, there is who among the sons of mighty can be likened to the Lord. I mean, even in the great accomplishments, and there are people that make, in this world's eyes, great accomplishments. People that worship baseball players, football players, singers, Hollywood actors, all these things, which, by the way, I would say for Christians, they shouldn't even really be a part of our testimony about anything. Maybe you can enjoy those things, but I'll tell you, do people see your adoration for people, or do they see your adoration for the God who made people? And that is this is our commission. This is our devotion is to God, because the psalmist made it clear. God is greatly, verse 7, to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all those around him. We're around him, and we hold him in great reverence because he saved us. O Lord, God of hosts, who is mighty like you? O Lord, your faithfulness also surrounds you. You rule the raging of the sea when its waves rise. You still them. You have broken Rahab. And again, this term is really talking about Egypt. The term means strength in Egypt, and Egypt's referred to as Rahab in Isaiah. It says, you have broken Rahab, Egypt, in pieces as one who is slain, and have scattered your enemies in your mighty arm. The heavens are yours. The earth also is yours. The world in all its fullness, you have founded them. The heavens and the earth are yours. And yet he gives us one thing as human beings, our soul. And he says, here's your soul. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to rebel against me and then stay in that condition? Or are you going to rebel against me and are you going to repent of your evil deeds and turn to me? That's the one thing that he gives us that he doesn't demand in response. But he's made the heavens and he's made the earth. And the heavens reserved for people who say, no, God, I don't want to rebel anymore. I want to repent and turn my life over to you. It also talks about his power over the sea. Let's turn to Psalm 107. Because I want to just instill in your mind that this chapter is clearly pointing to Jesus in every aspect, as we will see. But Psalm 107, and then we're going to go to Luke chapter 8 here quickly too. It says in Psalm 107 verse 28, it says, then they, and it's talking about people on the sea. In fact, the whole psalm is dealing with people that cry out to God in the midst of turmoil, in the midst of trials in their life. And God always comes to rescue those who cry out to him. Then they, the sailors, cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet, so he guides them to their desired haven. Luke chapter 8, verse 24. So the Bible says in both Psalm, you know, the Psalm that we're reading, where it says in verse 9, you know, the earlier Psalm 89, verse 9, you rule the raging of the sea, when its waves rise, you still them. Psalm 107, the same thing. And then imagine what it was like when Luke in chapter 8, verse 24, records when they were going across the Sea of Galilee, and they came to him and awoke him. Jesus was asleep in the boat while the storm was blowing, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. Then he arose and rebuked the wind. Now, I think this is important that it says he rebuked the wind. In fact, this fits in with so much of the conversation in the world today of where is God and where does evil come from. See, we know from the book of Job that when a mighty storm came and blew down the house that Job's family was in and killed them, that it was from Satan. Because Satan had asked God for permission to destroy Job's family. And God says, okay, you can take his family, but you can't take out Job. And so then, and basically there were warring bands that came and took all of his cattle and killed his shepherds. And then this storm came, this wind came and blew down the house. And it was from Satan. The storms that are happening in the world today, I said in that recent letter to the editor and in other places, see, the world is demanding that God leave. And I think that the tribulation period spoken of in the book of Revelation, even though it talks about how God brings his wrath, is his wrath coming by the fact that he is personally bringing the death and destruction, or is it because he just comes and finally gives Satan, yes, go ahead, they want you? And I think it's the latter. Because even in Revelation chapter 12, there was a war in heaven, a future war in heaven, 3.5 years into the 7-year tribulation period, where the angels are going to finally kick Satan out, because Satan has access to the throne of God right now, where it says in the book of Revelation and in Romans that he accuses us before God daily. But there's going to be a future time where Satan and his demons, real creatures that are alive in a spiritual realm, that are going to be cast down to the earth. They have no more access to heaven. And the angels of God say, woe, woe, woe to the earth, because Satan has been cast down to the earth and he knows he only has a short time left on the earth, but they rejoice in heaven that he's finally been defeated and out of heaven. Well, why would they say woe to the earth during the tribulation period, talking about the great tribulation of all the cataclysms that happen on earth and the things that are crashing in and the waves that the people say that their hearts fail them for the waves that come across the ocean. Maybe comets are crashing into the ocean and these huge tidal waves that take people out and all these things that the Bible describes, they're going to be from Satan because he and his troopers are going to be cast out. And when they were going across the Sea of Galilee, Satan was given permission by God. Yo, you want to go cause a storm? Go ahead. And the sea just rose up. And he says, I'll kill your apostles. I'll kill Jesus. And Jesus woke up and said, no, you won't. I rebuke you. And just the storm went away. And that's why, and the raging of the water, and they ceased. And there was a calm. But he said to them, where is your faith? You know, basically, I told you we're going to get to the other side. And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, who can this be? For he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. They would have been saying, we're in a boat with the Son of God. We're in this boat with not just a normal man. We're in a boat with God in flesh form. He calls the sea to calm. And we know Psalm 107 says that. We know Psalm 89 says that God himself can calm the seas. And Jesus just spoke the word and it was gone. The calming storm, the calming of the storm by Jesus. Going back to Psalm 89:8. The same Jesus that can calm the storms of your life, by the way, no matter what kind of storm you're going through. Verse 8, your faithfulness also surrounds you. You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. The heavens are yours. The earth also is yours. Verse 12, the north and the south you have created them, Mount Tabor and Mount Hermon. Rejoice in your name, these towering mountains, not so much compared to our mountains, but the mountains of Israel, the two tall ones. They realize God created them. Verse 13, you have a mighty arm, strong in your hand and high in your right hand. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. The song that we sang this morning in worship, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face. Compare that to the crumbling justice institutions of this country today. In fact, this last Tuesday, I had to go in for jury duty. And, you know, I went through the jury selection process and didn't get picked. And I was actually thinking, I'm never going to get picked again. I'll never get picked for a jury. One, because I'm a pastor, and so one side would be sitting there saying, well, you know, whatever they're going to think about pastors. And then the other thing is my son is a policeman. My other son's a fireman. And so no matter what, you know, the justice is not necessarily based on truth. Defense lawyers in our culture today, truth means nothing. It's I must get this person off. Even somebody who has the blood of a little girl on his shirt and in his trailer, and his defense attorney has the audacity to get up and tell the jury, well, you know, just because the blood of the girl is on his clothes and in his trailer, my client is innocent because look, the mother and the father of this girl, they've been doing wife swapping and husband swapping at these bars and doing drugs. And on the night the daughter was killed, was taken out of the bedroom, they were high on methamphetamines. And so it could have been any of the people that they were hanging around with. And I listened to that and I sit there and I go, you know, at first we hear the tragedy of the girl, then we hear the tragedy of the way the families are living. And by the way, that's becoming a very popular thing in America. Some of the hotel chains are offering wife swapping, husband swapping days specials at the different hotel chains. You wonder why the grasshoppers are coming, why the fires are going raging around the country, why the floods are going all over, and Europe's worse than us. You know, what a joy it is for, I hope all you children here know what a joy it is to have your mother and father who love Jesus and tuck you into bed at night, tell you about Jesus and his love for you, care about you enough to maybe tell you not to be out at night. I hope you rejoice at that because there's kids all over this country that they're put in bed and the parents go off and do whatever they want to do at night. But when Jesus comes, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face. Blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. They walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance. In your name they rejoice all day long, and in your righteousness they are exalted. Again, they rejoice in the name of Jesus. When you hear Jesus spoken of in a derogatory way, does it make your skin crawl? It does mine. Every time I hear it used in a slanderous way, because I rejoice at the name of Jesus, because he created all things, because he saved me, because he took the torture I deserved upon himself on the cross. And not just for me, but even the people that hate him, even till the day they die, he still did it so that they could be saved. For you are the glory of their strength, and in your favor our horn is exalted. For our shield belongs to the Lord, and our King to the Holy One of Israel. And again, he's talking about the king, that the promises of God to the king of Israel while they're in captivity, and their king, although there was still a line of David and a line of Solomon there in Babylonian captivity, no one was putting on a crown and telling Nebuchadnezzar, well, I'm king of the Jews. They were in hiding because they were under the oppression of the Babylonian captivity. Verse 19, then you, God, spoke in a vision to your Holy One, David, and said, I have given help to one who is mighty. I have exalted one chosen from the people. And I encourage you to write in your Bibles a parallel passage I was thinking of going into, but we'll just let you do it on your own. 1 Samuel chapter 16 talks about the choosing of David to be king. See, God had told Samuel to go. He said, Saul has been cast off. Saul is not a king after my own heart. Samuel, I want you to go anoint one of the sons of Jesse. And so Samuel shows up at the house of Jesse, and he sees the oldest son of Jesse, this, you know, squared away guy. Oh, certainly, God, this is the one that you have to be the king that you want me to anoint as king. And God says, no, he's not the one. Samuel, you're looking at the outside. You're looking at the facade of the human pride. I look at the heart. And he is not a man of my choice because he doesn't really have faith in me. We know all the brothers of David had no faith because when he showed up to bring them a meal when they were fighting Goliath, they all told him, go home, little kid. You know, what are you doing here? And they were all in fear. They had no faith in God. And so then all the sons of Jesse went before Samuel, and Samuel goes, God, you haven't told me to anoint any one of these. And he says, yeah, because there's still one out there in the field. And he says to Jesse, is there still another son? And he goes, yeah, there's one, but he's just the little kid out there with the sheep. God says, that's the one. That's the one that's out there with the sheep that has faith in me and the choosing of David. God exalts the humble, and he humbles the proud. He took the proud sons of Jesse, and psh, you're not it. He took this humble servant of the family of Jesse, and he says, I'm going to elevate you as king. If you're proud today against God, if there's anybody here in this room that wants to just go into eternity and stand before God and say, I'm not that bad of a person, do you realize you'll be lowered just like the sons of Jesse were each sat down and said, not. And only the humble one who said, oh God, forgive me a sinner. And then in 2 Samuel chapter 7, in fact, let's do turn to 2 Samuel 7, verse 6. Because it is important in this chapter to understand the promises that God made and how impossible they seemed to the psalmist of chapter 89 in light of the Babylonian captivity. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 6, David has now been king. He is in complete control of the kingdom of Israel and has defeated all the enemies of Israel. And he wants to build a house for God. He wants to build a temple. And in verse 6, Nathan the prophet's been told by God to tell David, King David, these things. For I have not dwelt, this is God speaking through the prophet, I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent, because they would take a temporary tent, a tabernacle, and in a tabernacle, wherever I moved about, all moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? God was saying, I've taken you as a nation of Israel. I've taken you out of the bondage of Egypt. The whole time I dwelt with you in this temple as we went around through the wilderness together, I just want to be with you. I created the heavens and the earth. Do you really think that I need a house of cedar made for you? I want to just be with you. God just wants to be with us. He loves us. Actually, what mostly he wants us to be with him. He wants us to experience everlasting joy to just be with him. Now, therefore, verse 8, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone and have cut off all your enemies from before you and have made you a great name like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously, since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused you to rest from all your enemies. Also, the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. You want to make me a house? I don't need a house. I got the universe. But I'll make you a house. I will make a house for you, a house of everybody who believes in my son Jesus, who is going to be a descendant of yours, David. He's going to be in the lineage, ultimately, where he will save men from their sins, mankind from their sins. When your days are fulfilled, verse 12, and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed, a Messiah, after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, the near fulfillment that many assumed at this time was that, oh, this is his son Solomon. But it was actually talking about Jesus, who was through the line of Solomon from David. Verse 14, I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he, and this is talking about the immediate son Solomon leading to the Messiah, commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. There, in other words, Saul was a king and his dynasty ended. His family line ended and God established David. He goes, David, I know that before Messiah comes, there's going to be some of your descendants, starting with Solomon, who are going to disobey me. I will chastise them, but I will promise you, David, that your descendant will be the Messiah. I am not going to abandon this commitment that I am making to you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all the visions, so Nathan spoke to David. Now ask yourself today, and this is very important for all of us in this room today. This Bible so clearly said that the throne of David is established forever. Now here we are in part of forever. And is there a throne in Israel today with somebody sitting on the throne of Israel as king of the Jews today? No. Can anybody ever sit on the throne in Israel as king and say they're a descendant of David? No. Because in 70 AD, the records were destroyed of the lineages of the tribes of Israel. Nobody today can know they're from the line of David. So in other words, if there is not a king right now sitting on the throne, As a direct descendant from David, sitting on the throne right now, then this Bible has not come true and in fact cannot be fulfilled and therefore is a lie. What I just read you is a lie, a promised lie from God. But I propose to you today that there's no reason for us to throw out our Bibles as a lie. There is a King Jesus sitting on the throne and he's waiting for the day the Father says to the Son, go get him. Go down and get those who believe in me now. And then there'll be a 7-year tribulation period. And then he's going to say, now go and rule the earth with a rod of iron and destroy those who make war against me. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord. And this is such a cool section of scripture. And he said, who am I, O Lord? And what is my house? What is my lineage? What in the world would you use me, a servant of yours, to make this promise that this awesome deliverer of mankind will come through me, that you have brought me this far. And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O Lord God, and you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. Is this the manner of man, O Lord God? He sat before the Lord in probably the tabernacle that was set up there for the Ark of the Covenant and went in there and just got on his face before God. And he says, God, what? Why do you even care about me? To have just made this promise, this profound promise to me. And you know, Jesus, you can go into the lineages of Jesus, and actually it's through the tribe, through the family of David, through the throne of Solomon. And it's a very miraculous thing how this promise was fulfilled in Jesus. Going back to Psalm 89, I have found my servant David, verse 20, with my holy oil I have anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established, also my arm shall strengthen him. Again, as they're sitting in Babylon, the enemy shall not outwit him, nor shall the son of wickedness afflict him. I will beat down his foes before his face. And the psalmist just keeps going over and over all these promises that God had made through verse 37, where he says, it shall be established forever like the moon, even like the faithful witness in the sky, Selah. The promises of God. The psalmist goes, look at all these promises that you made to David. And then he says in verse 38, but you have cast off and abhorred. You have been furious with your anointed, the kings of Israel who sinned. You have renounced the covenant of your servant. You have profaned his crown by casting it to the ground. There was no crown in Israel while they're in Babylon. You have broken down all the hedges. You have brought his strongholds to ruin. All who pass by the way plunder him. He is a reproach to his neighbors. You have exalted the right hand of his adversaries. You have made all his enemies rejoice. You have also turned back the edge of his sword and have not sustained him in battle. You have made his glory cease and cast his throne down to the ground. The days of his youth you have shortened. You have covered him with shame. Selah. And the psalmist could say, why? Why has all this happened? What's the answer that all of us here should know that have studied the Old Testament? Because constantly, relentlessly, the people of Israel turned to idols and turned to the things of the world and the lusts and pleasures of the world and turned away from God. But did God not keep his promises? Oh, no, he kept his promises. He disciplined them through the captivity of Babylon, brought them back into the land and gave us Jesus. There was that king that was maintained, the lineage was still maintained, and they came back into the land, and ultimately Jesus, who was crucified, not accidentally, on a cross that had in three languages, here is Jesus, King of the Jews. The last reigning King of the Jews, who still actually reigns from heaven. How long, Lord, will you hide yourself forever? Will your wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is. For what futility have you created all the children of men? What man can live and not see death? Can he deliver his life from the power of the grave? And the answer is only those who receive everlasting life and the promises of Jesus. See, this person is just recognizing that everybody goes to the grave. God, you've talked about this forever with this king, but we're all going to go to the grave. It must be a spiritual eternity as our souls go to be with you. Lord, where are your former loving kindnesses which you swore to David in your truth? Remember, Lord, the reproach of your servants, how I bear in my bosom the reproach of all of many peoples, with which your enemies have reproached, O Lord, with which they have reproached the footsteps of your anointed. Reproached the footsteps of Jesus. Blessed be the Lord forever. Amen and amen. See, we see this attitude here as we close this chapter. But it started out, we must remember that while he's sitting in Babylon, he says, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. And then he shows, I will sing of your mercies forever, God. And I know you've given us all these promises about the king, but I'm sitting here and I don't see it all, but I know your loving kindness and your mercy will fulfill itself in the end, and there will be a Messiah who will sit on the throne of Israel. We as Christians say, Lord Jesus, thank you for saving my soul. I will sing of your mercies forever. And oh Lord, my children, they're falling into the things of the world. They rebel against me. They curse me after my job is lost. The people at work persecute me for loving you. My health is going away. My finances are going away. And oh God, you came to give us life and that abundantly. But at times I just don't feel it. But Lord, I will sing of your mercies forever because I know. I know whom I have believed in and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him until that day. No matter what the struggles of life, who can avoid the grave? Nobody can avoid the grave. And so, Lord, I will trust in you forever. If you don't have Jesus to trust in, I'd ask you, what are you trusting in? The promises of corporate execs of what they're going to pay you in retirement? Your health plan saying they promise they'll cover you? I mean, the things are falling apart all around us, and I just like we're all like rats on a sinking ship in a way that if we don't cry out and hold on to Jesus, we're all going down. And even if your heart says, oh, what do you mean, referring to us as rats? We're worse than rats in the sense of every one of us who has ever turned away from God and rebelled against the one who created us. And that's what the psalmists understood. They understood the fallenness of man, and they cried out to a Savior who loved them so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Is there anybody here today who knows you're not saved? You have been in rebellion against God, and you want to get right with God. Even right now, you feel like, Lord, I want to get right with you. I want to be saved. I want to repent of my sins. I want to repent of my life of rebelling against you. And Lord Jesus, I want my lips to sing praises to you for the rest of my life. Is there anybody here who wants to give their life to Jesus? Please just annotate it by just raising your hand. And even though people are here, we'll rejoice with you and the angels will be. Maybe God would even open the heavens and let us hear him rejoicing. Wouldn't that be cool to have a hallelujah chorus from heaven just for a second? Anybody? And if there's somebody in the overflow room that is raising their hand, then if John or somebody can minister to them. I encourage you, while there's still time, if you're here and you don't know Jesus, please, please give your life to him. While there's time, let's stand and pray. Father, we so rejoice in your promises that you loved us so much that you gave your Son Jesus, a king who the first time came riding into Jerusalem, the city of peace, lowly and riding on a donkey. As the people hailed him as the Messiah, but then soon rejected him. Because they didn't understand that your Son came first to save people from sin. But he's coming again on a white horse, your scriptures say in Revelation, with a sign of righteousness and justice and truth. Lord, we want to be ready for the day Jesus returns to restore the earth for those who want to worship you and love you. All the days of eternity. Help our hearts to just praise you in these days. In Jesus' name, amen.
My heart belongs to you.
that truly be a prayer on all of your hearts. Just follow Jesus, because he's the author and the finisher of our faith, and he's coming soon. I'm sure that John will probably want to talk as long as he can today to all of you, and just praising God with you, and might want to say hi. And if you want to join us next Sunday again, please don't forget to sign up and bring a meal, a dish next week, and we'll all have fellowship together as we see what God did in China. God bless you and keep you in his care this week. In Jesus' name.